take your Bible tonight, I'd like to share for a few moments out of 2 Peter chapter 2. God bless you for being in the house of God tonight and continuing to support these midweek services. I want to share for just a few moments tonight as I've been preparing and praying. I can't get away from this thought that I want to share with you for the next few moments. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter, we're going to read down for the next 6 or 7 verses. 2 Peter and the book of Jude are very similar, particularly this chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 2. They almost sound like they were written by the same writer. There are some scholars who have serious questions about whether the same man that wrote 1 Peter wrote 2 Peter, because the terminology in the Greek is very different. The imagery and the syntax and the rest of it sounds like it was written by somebody else. We take the scripture for what it is, that it was written by Simon Peter, the apostle of the Lamb. But there are some very stark things. I'm not going to read all this chapter to you, but I'm leading somewhere tonight as we open in verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and following. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness, you might want to underline that, by covetousness, the motivation of the false prophet is covetousness and exploitation with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness and to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Watch this, and delivered righteous Lot. Everyone say righteous Lot. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented. Everyone say tormented. Tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. Father, we pray in these remaining moments that you will speak to us through your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We hide the word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us as you highlight these lives, these characters, who lived through truly momentous times, and we to this day learn from them. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Be seated. The scripture tells us that the things that happened to the persons of old did so for our example. We learn, truly, from the lives of the persons of which we read. I personally am a student of history, not only spiritual history as a minister of the gospel and have my degree in Bible and theology, but I've done a lot of reading in all sorts of other types of history. Really love studying the U.S. Civil War, and I could mention a lot of other things that I've got shelves of books and stuff I read, look at. I've learned a lot by watching and gleaning from the lives of the persons that have gone before us. And, you know, people have made some really dumb mistakes. I don't criticize them too much because I've made more than my share of my own. In fact, I think sometimes we learn as much from our failures as our successes. I'll say it again. Not that I want any of us ever to walk down that road. I'm embarrassed by some of my mistakes. But having said that, we often learn a lot more from our failures than our successes. We suddenly recognize things that we may not have even properly seen before. And I think the man Lot is an example of that. And I'm not going to take you through all of the verses that reference him. You do know that he was the nephew of Abraham, the friend of God. I mean, what an uncle to have on your family tree. I mean, Abraham, the great patriarch of faith. But you know that Lot went with Abraham. Actually, at that time, he was known as Abram. Lot traveled with Abram out of Ur into Haran. And when Abram's father Haran died and he made his progress, led by God, directed by God, at some capacity we may not fully grasp or understand, leaving Haran in the upper Mesopotamian River Valley, making his way in down what is now known as Israel, or in ancient times Canaan, Abram lived in tents. God had given him a promise. Lot went with him. If you read the early chapters of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12, chapter 13 and beyond, you know that during a time of famine, Abram left the area of current-day Israel, ancient Canaan, and went to Egypt, and Lot went with him. You know that while they were in Egypt, that Abram denied that Sarah was his wife. Sarah was brought into the household of Pharaoh. Later, Pharaoh came to the understanding that this was Abram's wife, but Lot was with him, saw Egypt, and there was a slave girl by the name of Hagar that went with Sarah out of Egypt. And you know all of the issues that happened with Hagar and the son Ishmael that came through that circumstance. Lot was a part of that whole circumstance and interaction. And ultimately, I think it's in chapter 13 of Genesis, they eventually get to the point where their flocks and herds are so great because they were stinking rich. That's not a King James word. Stinking rich. Between Abram and Lot, their flocks, the land could no longer sustain them. Now, I'm going to say something tonight that's really controversial in a theological sense. You've never heard anyone say this before. I guarantee you haven't. Because I've heard enough messages and teachings on this line. I know how it typically flows. But I'm going to tell you this. Lot gets a bad rap. Lot gets a bad rap. Because I actually think that when you study his life in the deepest possible sense, I think we all, to some degree, can see ourselves in him somewhat. But here's the point. Our text, go back to verse 7, I believe it is. Notice what the scripture describes him as. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. Now, the Bible doesn't cut any corners. It is inspired of God. Theismus neustos, God breathed. So if the scripture calls someone righteous, that's who he was. Now, I know there's some people that think Lot was basically escaped with the skin of his teeth. And that he was really not what everyone has kind of built him up to be. But what I look to is the scripture letting it be its own best interpreter. Let the scripture be its own best interpreter. Not some slick-backed haired preacher standing in front of thousands. Let the scripture speak for itself. And if you read all of the verses and passages on Lot, here's what the scripture calls him. Righteous. So he gets a bad rap if people act like he didn't seemingly have any relationship with God, and the only reason that he got out of Sodom was simply because of his connection to his uncle Abram, who became known as Abraham. The Bible speaks of him as being righteous. Now, you know the story of how he found himself, where he was involved with, and all of the other details during the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I am not in any way endorsing the lifestyles of those circumstances and those people. But somehow, in the midst of everything Lot battled, Lot had some kind of a relationship with God that the Bible would speak of him as righteous. And this righteous man, I'm going to read these verses again, since I put that out there. I know some of you are already looking at me kind of cross-eyed anyway. But the scripture puts it out there. Righteous Lot, let's continue reading, verse 7. Oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He's a righteous man, but his life is oppressed by the filthiness around him. I'm trying to say something tonight because we all live like this now. This is where the world is right now. We are righteous people trying to live in a filthy world. And every day we experience some of that splash, try as we might. It's around us, we see it, we hear it. Verse 8, that righteous man, it makes that statement twice. Says, Lot being a righteous man, dwelling among them. And then it says, tormenting his righteous soul as an adjective of his life. So here we say it another time. Day to day, seeing and hearing lawless deeds. The King James says something like, he vexed his soul. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his soul. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. There's a real battle we're facing right now. Right now, in this current evil world, we're facing a huge battle. We live in a world where right is being called wrong and wrong's being called right. It's all around us. And the stuff that people watch is slowly but surely conditioning them in this way. People are trying to cram down our throats what's an appropriate lifestyle, how we define marriage, what we think is funny. Some of these reality programs that people sit in front hour after hour after hour. All of this stuff is having an effect on our culture. And people that love God, I already know the answer to this, but if I were to ask tonight, how many of you love God, I think every hand would be lifted in the house. We do. We love him. But we live in the midst of such filth that we can see ourselves in Lot. Now, you know the story of Lot. He lifted up his eyes when given the choice. He chose the plain of the well-watered Jordan. Eventually, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. He's then living in Sodom. He's then becoming a ruler in the city of Sodom. And we can argue until we're blue in the face whether he ever should have. Okay, we can argue that. Whether you're talking politics or business, there's all sorts of particular discussions we could have on how he suddenly found himself in the city of Sodom. But here's one thing we all know. It is 100% impossible to totally avoid the world. No matter how hard you try, you're going to have a part in it at some level. I'm not saying the lifestyle, I'm saying the interactions. I worked at a secular position for pushing 20 years of my life. Even though as a minister, I was working in a secular environment, I was having to deal with people that were not Christians, and yet I was. And I had to conduct business, relationships, all the rest of it, as a Christian man. And I had to live a different kind of life, a different quality of life. I had to live above reproach. I am not exaggerating when I tell you people slashed our tires. I've been involved in all that kind of thing. And believe me, the natural part of me wanted God to turn away for a moment and take matters into my own hands and lay hands on someone suddenly. You ever felt like that? God, just step out of the way for a little bit and let me at him. I many times prayed that prayer. There was a guy I was told, you talk about creeping you out. Because of all the work I had to do through all these years traveling all over the state, and at one point I was all over the state of Indiana doing stuff at night. They say everybody has a doppelganger. Everybody has someone looks just like him. Well, I heard from one place I had to be at pretty regularly, there was a truck driver that looked just like me. Now, that's a scary thought. And the thing I kept thinking about, here I am trying to live pleasing to God and handling business and sales and all kinds of stuff as a person of righteousness, and I never wanted there to be a question. I wanted everything to be spot on. If there was a mistake, I always took the loss, always. If a company said or a business said, we've got a little bit of a discretion, I'd say, listen, I'll take the loss. No problem. If you've got a question, we're going to make it right. I want you to be happy. Well, I didn't know what that truck driver was like that supposedly looked like me. Except I heard a story that he was driving trucks somewhere in the northwestern part of the state, and somebody knew who I was, and they said, oh, you're Chris Kane, aren't you? Where have you been preaching? And eventually the truck driver wanted to know who I was, because everywhere he went, they thought he was a preacher, an evangelist, and a minister of the gospel. It went the other way around. He was saying, I can't get away with anything anymore because everybody thinks I'm you. I finally met the guy. I thought, well, I was glad it wasn't the other way around. But I did learn a lesson in that. And that is, the world is watching. And it's not easy to keep your head above water sometimes when we feel constantly overwhelmed by this tsunami of evil. It vexes us. You can't keep 100% away from it. People say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just become a monk or I'll be a nun. Okay, I'm not mocking. I used to be on the property at Oldenburg at the nunnery there every day delivering papers to them. I knew a lot of those people. I respect them and loved them. They're great, great folks. Love God. But if we withdraw from society, who's going to win it? If every righteous person no longer has anything to do with the world, how are we going to win the world? I mean, it's easy to want to just hide out and camp out, except you can't influence anybody like that. It really concerns me when some people are so sanitized, like on Facebook and Twitter and some other places. I keep asking myself, don't they have any friends that are sinners? I really mean this. How are we going to win anybody if we don't know anybody? I've got people I know that are lost. I know they're lost, and they know they're lost. I don't cram it down their throat. I don't take out a 4x4 and my coffee table-sized Bible and beat them up one side and up down the other and tell them you get saved or I'm going to take you out. I don't do that stuff. But I'm constantly looking for ways to minister to them and love them and plant the seeds of the gospel. But the point is, it's like some people don't want to, they're out there. There's some creepy stuff. There's some not good stuff. There's stuff you're going to see and hear that is going to weigh heavily on your soul. The point is, even Lot living in an environment, we can argue, why did he ever get there? Okay, he was there. You can argue he shouldn't have set his eyes this way. He shouldn't have gone that way. But righteous Lot, and he's called righteous, found himself in such a place. probably one of the worst places he could have possibly have been. And he wasn't just there. He was a leader among that tribe and group of people. Awful place. Terrible place. Terrible things he saw. And it vexed his soul. And yet the Bible speaks of him as in the midst as being a righteous man. See, even in the worst of places, we can live a righteous life. I have heard people tell me, in the years I worked in the business world, I've had people tell me it's impossible to make a living and be a straight arrow when it comes to business. You can't operate like that. And I've always said, that's not the God I serve. I've always believed that if you cross the T's and dot the I's with God, you put your finances and your work and everything in His hands, He will more than take care of you. Watch over you, provide for you, bless you. I actually believe that people that determine to serve God in that manner, that God will not only open the windows of heaven over their life, I believe He'll open doors in front of them that are absolutely magnificent. Magnificent doors. And they don't have to compromise anything. Oh, you'll never get ahead doing that. Well, yeah, you can. If you're trusting God and serving the God of heaven, He'll bless us like Joseph was blessed. Joseph went through some tough, tough places, but he never compromised in the process, and eventually he becomes the visor of all Egypt. Now, I'm not saying we're going to become second in command in the U.S. government, but I'm telling you this, you can find yourself in a very vexing place. There may be moments when we all pray prayers like this. God, I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of what I see in this world. I'm sick of what I hear about in this world. I'm sick of the lifestyles and the filth and the pornography and the smut and the junk and the goop. I mean, we can get to that point, and yet we're still here. And we've got a responsibility to live the most honorable, righteous life, even if we're living in our own Sodom, a world filled like Sodom and Gomorrah once was. In fact, the scripture says if God could deliver him out of that, the example of Peter is he can deliver you and he can deliver me out of the most unbearable of situations because we can trust God to do that. Now, on the one hand, if you read for yourself Genesis 18 about the intercession of Abraham for the 10, if there were 10 righteous, will you spare the city? Remember the prayer of Abraham? He's praying that prayer because he knows the size of Lot's household. Lot's household, I could show you if we had the time, was a household of about 10. He was praying for the saving of the city for Lot's sake. Now we know that God, by His mercy, promises if there's 10, He'll spread the city. But there's another angle to this. The what angle is that Abraham prayed for his family. And God honored those prayers. But according to Peter, the text we read tonight, Lot had his own righteous life himself. He had a standing before God himself. It doesn't say in this text anywhere in 2 Peter that Lot's relationship was totally based on Abraham. It was all about nepotism. He had what he had because he was the nephew of Abraham. So therefore, all Abraham, no, it doesn't say that. It calls him righteous. It talks about a righteous man. It talks about a righteous soul. It talks about him living a righteous life. He gets a bad rap because many people think he really didn't have much except for his uncle's sake. There's no doubt that it had some influence upon him and his family. No doubt. You can't be in that kind of an environment without it doing something to you. But nonetheless, the scripture uses the illustration, if God could rescue him out of that, God knows how to rescue us out of whatever situation and circumstance we might find ourselves in. And I honestly don't have all the answers today because we all feel it. We've got a world that is inundating everything we see, think, or do with its message. Once upon a time, you could be in a conservative, traditional Pentecostal church and preach a message about the world, and they would egg you on. Nowadays, you mention the world, and people are so inundated with it, they're so comfortable with it, it's so much a part of their lives. All they can think about is getting more of it, because it's almost as if they've got a taste of it in their mouth. But somehow we can't compromise the righteousness that God has placed in our heart, though we may be vexed by stuff we see and stuff we hear and stuff that maybe people we know we really care about are doing stuff like, what in the world? How could you think that's okay? You weren't raised like that. You never heard that. And yet somehow this stuff comes bubbling to the surface. And there's times where you want to say something and you don't know what to say. Because here we are, hating the sin, we got to love the sinners. Not compromising, not agreeing with what they're saying, not agreeing with what they're doing. There's times when people want to provoke you. Now, I hope you follow me here. When people know who you are and where you stand, it's like they want to provoke you into an argument. almost to put you in a corner where they can prove you wrong in some way or out of touch or a prude in some capacity. And it just isn't easy in some of those experiences to keep your cool because you know what's being done. And it's so hard not to get sucked into arguments. Now, here's something I've learned through the years. I've never argued anybody into heaven. I have never done it. It's never worked. I have never one time gotten a fight with someone, a fist fight, fur flying. I've never led anyone like that to Christ, ever. But I have led a lot of people to Christ by compassion. Not compromising, not endorsing, but people genuinely knowing that you care for them. When our son was in his undergraduate studies, he was being mentored by one of the finest trombone players in the world. Very expensive, but we were able to make the connection. Come to find out that the man that was his mentor was the son of a Methodist minister. But he'd walked away from God, had got into a homosexual lifestyle, and ultimately got married. But we had a relationship with him, and we would talk to him. And when he was in trouble, he'd call us. I never one time ever brought up the point, though I knew the story, with him. But we have found ways through the years, and we still have a relationship with him. We have, through the years, had an opportunity to talk to him frequently about circumstances that were concerning to his life. And there have been some people who criticized us because of some connection they have known about some of this, and they couldn't understand why we would ever have a relationship with someone like that. And I always say the same thing. How are you going to win anybody if you don't know anybody? And how are you going to touch somebody? I mean, it's not the righteous to need the doctor. Through the years, there was one time when he was really, really sick. Really, really sick. And he contacted us. And he told us how sick he was. And we didn't know all of the details. We didn't know if there were some other factors that were contributing to his illness. And we said, look, can we send you? And we knew some stuff that we thought would be helpful. And we said, we'll go ahead and get it for you, and we'll send it to you, we'll mail it to you, and then we'll check on you. We were living several hours away, so we couldn't actually be right there. But we thought, we'll get everything we can to help him. And he did begin to recover. And we had some people that were like, "You, there's just something fundamentally wrong about the sense of standoffish righteousness. There's something just wrong about that. To me, true righteousness isn't that kind of aloofness where you're so holier than thou that you don't even want to touch somebody. To me, true righteousness is what Jesus embraced. It's like Joseph. Joseph was called a righteous man who, not wanting to bring Mary to public shame, to me, that's righteousness. You see the faults, you see the transgression, but you're not so aloof from it that you wouldn't say, but for the grace of God, that could be me right there. That could be my lifestyle. That could be my family. That could be my circumstance. It doesn't even contain within it the idea of compromise. Righteousness is standing in a right relationship with God. But it's not so better than everybody around you that a person is so afraid that my righteousness may be called into question if I was actually with such a person. Something's wrong about that. I think our lives ought to speak for themselves, that we love God enough and we care about people enough that if somebody sees us in an environment, they're not going to think, oh, he or she might be doing that. If something were to happen to somebody near and dear to us, and I heard they were in a bar, I wouldn't hesitate to go in the bar if I was going to do something to get them out of there. Oh, I saw. I haven't been in a bar, all right? But I wouldn't hesitate if I thought I could be of some help to go get somebody out of a bar, to go in to talk to somebody, to go in to minister to someone.
Well, preacher, what if somebody saw you go in there?
I hope my life says enough that somebody would say, if he's going in there, it's because he's got a reason for someone's soul that he's in that context. That's what I hope. I know how it works. I know. One time I was driving through Kokomo. It was in those days when I didn't have a cell phone. I had phone cards. I saw a sign, such and such a place, you get a 2,000-minute phone card for $5. I almost went in there until I saw it was a bar. Well, I didn't go into the package store to get me a phone card because I was concerned that somebody might see me drive in there. There'd be no good reason for me to be in there. But if there's a circumstance where the need is that great, I mean, the hood's not a fashionable place to be, but does God love us enough to send us into the hood to care for people that are down and out? Is it okay for somebody to be in some relationship with any one of us that may themselves be living in Sodom, and yet they know somehow we can be of help? Is it possible that Lot influenced even more than we realize? Is it possible that God at times allows us to be in places that we did not sign up for with the total possibility of influence? Listen, several years ago, there was a guy named Johnny Paycheck, country western singer. He wrote a song entitled, Take This Job. And but did we ever think that some of the nastiest jobs that God may have sent us there as a missionary? Working among people that are living, this is not a King James word, but living raunchy lives? Is it possible that maybe God has put us in those kinds of places and that we have the opportunity of influencing people? The service I preached a while back for that young man that worked for me that passed away with the flu, I didn't tell you that there was a woman that we had been influencing for years. The only time we ever saw her was working at night. She said some choice words and did some choice things. But when he passed away, and we were there visiting with people and ministering to people, she came to the funeral. And I saw her there. I said, wow. I said, really? And she said, do you know why I came? I said, I'm not really sure. She said, well, I knew him, but I knew you and your wife really well. And I wanted to come and be a part of something like this. You've been trying to tell me this all these years. Now listen, I'm just trying to say as best I know how, and this is the thought of the night, I'm done. We're going to be vexed at times. And maybe I'm speaking prophetically to someone tonight. There are times living in this world where you feel like somebody's running a sword through you. Because you hear stuff, you see stuff. Sometimes you observe stuff that just eats your lunch. It just is so hard to swallow. And yet the same God that delivered Lot out of Sodom, however the Lord did what he did. Read the text for yourself. We know the judgment and the rest of it. God sent the angel to get him out and his family. It's the same God that knows how to get us out at exactly the right time. But not one moment too early, because there may be somebody else there we're talking to, we're influencing. God knows how to get us out at exactly the right moment, in exactly the right way, and we can trust him to be the faithful God to do those things for us and for ours. If you're in some environment tonight where you're just so sick of it, you're just up to here with it, and if you had your way, you would bail in a moment, but God won't let you. Anybody here been a place, oh God, and wouldn't let you? Wouldn't let you. You're almost begging God, nope. If he's got you there, he'll give you the strength to sustain you in the midst thereof, the faith to hang tough and to put one foot in front of the other. He will also be the God, while raining down fire and brimstone, who will show us how to get where we need to go, leading us, if necessary, by the very hand. The vexation can be almost more than we can bear. But God, by his mercy, will give us the strength so somehow we can see our way through by the grace and the mercy of God. Would you stand with me tonight? Heavenly Father, I do not know this evening to whom we've been sharing. Sometimes I know we find ourselves in places and we question whether or not the things that we've been required to do may itself raise questions on our own mind whether we're not where we are because somehow we compromised. Father, you called this man righteous in spite of all that he had to live through. A righteous man living a righteous life, having a righteous soul. And Father, you delivered that man out of those things that he faced at exactly the most propitious moment. And Father, you can do the same for us. No matter where we are, where we're living, where we're working, situations in our bodies, our finance, health, relationships. Maybe we look back over our life and we say to ourselves, if I had to do it all over, I wouldn't have chose that. I wouldn't have gone there. I wouldn't have done it that way, but nonetheless, here I am. Does that mean there is no hope? Lot tells us there's always hope. Because even in the worst of the worst, Sodom and Gomorrah itself, you knew how to deliver him out of it. And God, you know how to deliver us. And I pray this prayer. I pray from the depth of my soul. God, make a way. Just make a way. For these your children, make a way. Make a way for them to do what they need to do. No matter what they see, no matter what they hear, give them the strength they need. Give them the stick-to-itiveness to stay to the task. And when the most optimal moment comes, I pray for them to have the sense when the angel of God is leading them out. Help them this way. No matter where they live, no matter what they're doing, no matter who they're living with, God, no matter what circumstances are on their plate this very night, what deadlines they face tomorrow, what stuff's got to be done before the month is out, Heavenly Father, I pray that as you delivered Lot, I pray you'll deliver them. Even if their soul feels just vexed, torn to shreds like so much paper through a shredder, Heavenly Father, I pray, give them the faith and the hope to know that the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him, and he delivers them. Hallelujah. Lift your hands in this house. Just thank him tonight. Just praise him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Even in the midst of the worst, we fear you, we trust you, we believe you, we worship you. Deliver your people. Make a way. Show them, as never before, the way out, that we may be able to bear it, that we may be able to escape it. We worship you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whomever tonight you've been speaking to, God, give him the strength. Give him the strength, like righteous Lot. Vexed as his soul might have been, to find that way when the way came. Bless your people this night in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.